So this morning, I would like to again link us all back to the Old Testament, because everything links back to the Old Testament. I don't know if you follow Answers in Genesis. I wish I could more and more. I can't. But Ken Ham and his crew does a wonderful job in linking everything back, in fact, to Genesis chapter 1 through 6, and then 11, of course, 1 through 11 in particular. And, of course, he talks about cultural issues today, and he talks about things that are going on in our everything, linking back to the fall and God's redemptive plan and those things. He does a good job. We're going to do that again this morning, because the question is, how do you compare men and women? Be careful, because when you step into that work, whether you're talking to the woke culture today, you're talking to traditional people, you're talking to the new generation, who are you talking to and what are you trying to do? Are you comparing apples and oranges? Are you comparing dogs and cats? Comparing Venus and Mars? That when we remember. What does that even mean, right? How about just trying to compare men and women, boys and girls, ladies and gentlemen? Have you noticed lately that some people, some women, they don't want to be called ladies? I don't know about you, but when I was young and growing up, and you know, that's a respectful term. And yet today, that's kind of gone by the wayside. Gentlemen, that word isn't even used anymore. Very strange. God made them male and female. God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That is like a wrapping of the arms, that's a fleshly union. It's you can't get any more sensitive than that, loving than that, respectful than that, closer than that. A man and a woman. Even, now think about this, the kids, they got to someday leave mom and dad, right? So who's first in the relationship? How does a relationship go in a family? It's you and God. So there's some books out there that help you, kind of define this little circle. You draw a little circle, and in that circle is you and God. Nobody gets inside that circle. It's you and God. Then the next circle is what? If you're married, you and your wife or husband. Nobody gets inside that circle, not even your kids. Understand? Nobody gets inside that circle. You don't put your kids before your marriage. You do not put your kids before your wife or, ladies, your husband. All right? Then outside that, the kids, and then the grandkids and family, then close friends, and just expand it, put a fence around, draw circles. Those are called boundaries. And if you can understand boundaries, there's books out there about them, they're very good ones. If you can understand boundaries, you can solve a whole lot of issues and you can protect yourself. But we don't. Especially men. Yes, you men. We don't really understand that boundary, but I tell you, men, if you could get that boundary, if you can understand those, that's love, and it covers a multitude of sin. Leave. It's a unite. An emotional and physical union between a man and a woman. If we don't understand these roles, and most don't, look at the divorce rate. If we do not understand these roles, two things happen. One of two things. We tough it out. Now, these are for people who don't understand the rules. We tough it out, right? And the church, I'm going to say this again. I have some things against the church, and one of them is that they've just taught the woman in particular, tough it out. You just tough it out. You take the beatings, you take the abuse, you take the adultery, you take that stuff and tough it out. That's not biblical. That is not biblical. And again, we should probably do a series, not a series, probably a class on that, because the church has really done some harm in that area. Tough it out. Women do not have to tough out abuse. They do not have to. They may. They may want to work it out and love and pray, and that's okay, but they do not have to tough out abuse and neglect and adultery. They don't have to tough it out. So they, and men, there's the role of the women too, right? We'll get into. So the first you know thing people do maybe is tough it out. And the second thing is divorce, of course. Divorce. If they don't understand the roles, they tough it out or divorce. There's a third way, and that is to understand the roles. Submit to God. Submit to one another. And now you have a godly picture of what should happen in a marriage. What should happen between a man and a woman. In the first, there's disunity. There's dysfunction, there's disloyalty, there's distrust, there's putting up with things. And then if God comes, he fixes it, he begins to fix it. He doesn't fix it right away, but he starts to change the minds of the man and the woman. And they start submitting to God and to one another, yes, one another, in their roles that each have under God. In the First Testament, okay, called the Old Testament, the First Testament in Genesis 1, again, you have all this separation. You have the light and the dark and the land and the sea and the sun and the moon and all these separations, these differences, these distinctions, right? Lots of distinctions in the First Testament, in Genesis 1. But all unity. They're all in unity. They're all working as the host of God. He even calls the heavens the host of God. And then the birds are filled with the skies are filled with the birds, and the seas are filled with all the creatures, and everything is unity, and it's good. Everything is good. Was a bird a rat? No. Was the darkness the light? No. They're distinct, but in unity. And God separated them, and all for his work. Then when he made the man and the woman, were they distinct? Yes. You know, the words there, when Adam saw the woman, he was thrilled. He was thrilled. And the words are very poetic. This is of my flesh and bone. It was very poetic and very lovely and very distinct and separate and yet unified. So if you were to look around yourself today, you would say, there's a distinct person and there's a distinct person and there's a distinct person, and you can tell by their names and their looks, nobody looks the same, and you don't want to. You're even clothed differently. Maybe some of the same colors, but you don't look like each other. You're not supposed to. Different names, different ages, total distinction, and yet here we are in the same room under one God. This is God's plan. This is God's plan. Unity. So there's divorce and separation and all these things. Now, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. So in the beginning, it looks like chaos. God wants it to look like chaos. In fact, I think he formed it to look like chaos. I believe this is day one. He can do anything he wants. And so he says, I want my people to know that there's chaos in heaven between me and the devil. And there's going to be chaos between me and Adam. So I'm going to make it look like chaos. And then I'm going to show them how I'm going to reform. How I'm going to fill it. I'm going to separate it. I'm going to control it and change it. And if you can see that in there, you can say, my God can change chaos. He can fill my heart. He can fill my marriage. He can help me. He can help my children and my grandchildren. He can help my friends. He will help the church. He will control the church. He will be Lord over it. So we can do anything that is within his plan. And as a woman, you can say, I can do anything God wishes me to do. And as a man, you can say, I won't do anything God doesn't want me to do. Because he's given me the power to become sons of God. And now I can follow him in what he wants. Because he can do anything. You can use this for a 6-day creation. I want to remind you, this in Exodus tells you it was created in 6 days. But this is saying a whole lot more. Like, he is dependable. He is your Lord and God. He has a purpose for you. And the first thing he does is create light. And then he continues this. The heavens and the earth were completed with everything that was in them. He just filled it in according to his will, and he just reconciled, if you will. He didn't really reconcile because the earth really wasn't lost at that point. But that's what he's putting things together. And so, verse 2, by the seventh day, God finished the work that he had been doing, and he ceased on the seventh day all the work that he had been doing. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he ceased from all his work that he had been doing in creation. Now, I want to remind you that in John chapter 4 and other places, Jesus says, my Father is working. I and my Father are working. And guess what? John chapter 8, John chapter 5, guess what day it was? It was the Sabbath. He was working on the Sabbath. Okay, wait a minute. Wait. God, Jesus, we don't work on the Sabbath because, you know, well, things are busted. Things are broke. So Jesus is walking. Jesus is working on the Sabbath to unify things again, to recreate, if you will. So then, chapter 2, verse 4, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created and when the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. So in chapter 2, he begins with, if you will, the continuance of chapter 1. He established things, created things, and then he goes into chapter 2. And now we're going to continue that idea. He summarizes what he did. And now we're going to continue this with a very, very special cap on salvation, if you will. Whatever God did, however he did it, he made it perfect. Do we experience this today? Is this in our culture today? No. It's in our church to a great extent, I hope. It's in your family, I pray. But it's not perfect. I hope it's in your home. If you grew up in this kind of half perfection or this kind of lovely scenery, if you grew up in that with a great mom and dad and unity, bless your hearts. But things are busted. So in 2:18, then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone because he's alone. He's not lonely. He's not lonely. He doesn't understand loneliness. I'm sure that he's looking around going, you know, there's all these mates. I don't get it. It's pragmatically not, you know, it's not working. It's something's weird here. So he's feeling this. It's not good to be alone. And then God says, I'm going to fix this. I will make him a helper fit for him. Not like him, not another male. Ugh, even the thought. No, I'm gonna build somebody fit for him. They physically, if I can get a little graphic, and I don't mean to. Did you guys see Representative Green taking on the Congress this last week? She got graphic. And so there's some points where you need to make some points. I'm not sure she needed to do that. But some points we need to be kind of a little graphic without going, you know, R or X-rated. It's biblical. They physically fit. They physically fit. They emotionally fit. Okay? Their minds were different. The minds work different. Ask a woman, man, woman, ask a man. Things are different, but they fit. They're supposed to fit. I will make him a fitter, somebody to help fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs and closed up its flesh. Its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Who called her woman? Adam, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore a man shall leave," and this is God's parentheses, "therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, shall hold fast to his woman, his wife. They shall become one flesh physically. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is a physical reunion. And the woman was not created from dirt. Now, look, women, if you want to take this up with God, have at it. I'm just preaching the gospel here. You know, we'd say, well, now, you know, God, if you were, you know, if you wanted to do things right, you would take another clump of clay and make a woman over there. So now men go, well, see, you were taken out of my rib, and so, hey, you know, you're subordinate. Yeah, take that up with God, too. Because, see, here's where it goes haywire. We start getting into this kind of stuff, and even denominations will say, well, you see, you're lower. No, they forgot what was said up there. They fit. They were unified. So many people, I even heard it this last week again. Yeah, you know, yeah, we're not equal. Just read in the Old Testament how David did this and Solomon did that and you know, Abraham did this and others. Yeah, you know why? Because they're all after the fall. They're all after the fall. We need to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where this is how God made it. And then watch. When he makes the church, he brings the church. And now Paul comes up and says, now we're going to restart. And that's what this is all about. We're going to restart. Because God can make unity out of chaos. We saw that in chapter 1. God can fix things. And so, that's what he's doing with the church. He's fixing things. Now, there's still going to be problems. But wow, what a change, huh? When Jesus showed up, how did he treat women? And what did he tell the women and the men to do? The same thing as Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, and some other places that we'll talk about. It's broken. And we need to establish truth. We need to establish how God made it, how it broke, and now what we're to do about it. He wants order. So that's what's going on here. Folks, listen, this is all about order. This is all about priesthood and stewardship and order. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 1, it's order. It's filling and order and lovely. God said it's good. And he continues in chapter 2, and I made them and it's good. And yes, she's the light and he's the, you know, whatever. They're light and dark sometimes or whatever. But man and woman, and they're like the sun and the moon. But it's order, right? And if we don't understand that, we're going to get haughty. We're going to get disloyal. We're going to get distasteful. We're going to hate each other. We're going to get divorced. Or we're just going to put up with it. I just put up with her. Right? I just put up with him. That's the way he is. Men say that. Well, that's the way I am. And I'm a sexual man. Or I'm a lustful man. And I have needs and all this kind of stuff. And I've heard this when I was young. I heard it. I've heard it for decades, and so have you. There's change. Yeah, there's differences, but we need to control the chaos. God is controlling the chaos. And now he wants the church, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to control the chaos that is in your mind and in our hearts at times. And so, this is the man saying, I love this woman. This is bone of my bones. Don't touch her. Don't threaten her. She's my wife. So, then you got this. The serpent, because, you know, remember, God, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it looks like chaos, because there was chaos in the universe, the serpent. So this serpent, who's the bad guy? Well, I think it's a possessed serpent by the devil. He's in Eden. It specifically says that in Isaiah. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to woman, by the way, God made him, so he's still God's serpent. He's still God's devil. And he's going to control chaos. And if he can do, if you can understand that, we're good to go, right? We can do this. So she said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it. Neither shall you touch it. That's not what God said to Adam. So Eve has already got a couple problems here. One, she's talking to a serpent. Hey, Adam, your serpent's out of line here, Come deal with this, because I'm not dealing with this. So the serpent's talking. That's a problem. Something's out of whack. So I'm not talking to the serpent. Number two, she misquotes what God has said. We'll get into that. But the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. There is so much happening in this verse. So much happening. She knew some things, but she saw it. And her eyes got the best of her. Women, Her eyes got the best of her. All right? I'll pick on you men here in a minute. See, when the women see beauty, that's what they want. When the women see security and peace and truth, that's what they want. Because God made them different to fit with the man. Man, I see, and so this is what I desire, rightfully or wrongfully, right? But the man was with her. Now, listen. Who did God tell not to eat the tree? God told the man, he commanded the man in Genesis 2:16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat. In other words, that the words there are, eat to eat. That's the words. You may eat to eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for it in that day you eat it, you shall surely die. So he's telling the priest, and that's the first time I've used that word, and we're going to get into that more. He's telling the priest, because that's what he did. He's telling the teacher, that's what he does. This is what you are to know, and this is what you are to teach. I think Satan got Eve to question Adam's role. Did God really say? Is that really what God said to Adam? And so Eve goes, well, we may not touch it. So Adam probably said, hey, don't even touch it. That's probably a good plan. Who knows? We're not sure. But Adam and Eve steps out. And by the way, she starts using different names for God. And she starts, things kind of just go down from here. Once she starts giving in to speaking to this snake, if you will, things start going down. And she starts using the terminology of God like the snake does. And things just continue to fall off that. Because she was deceived. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. But he shall rule over you. What happened to the man? He rebelled. He was a rebel. People say Nimrod was the first rebel. No. Adam rebelled. Adam knew the priestly teaching of God. And it says she gave him the fruit. She gave the fruit to the man. Here's a quote. Who was with her. So you look, camera rolling, right? And you got the serpent talking to the snake, to the woman. And first of all, the camera's going, and the audience, right? You're going, what? You know, this is big. This is a big scene, right? And so the camera pans and over to Adam. Where's he at? Is he poking his head out from underneath a tree or something? Or is he just standing right by her? I don't know. I don't think he's standing like right there. But is he watching? He was with her. The Bible says he was with her. So you got this communication, and so if I was writing it or whatever, say, Adam over here said, hey, Eve, tell the snake just to shut up, you know, or run over there with a sword and do something, or whatever, you know, you got it. There wasn't any sword, but you do something, right? But Adam is standing by watching this, listening to this, and she gives him the fruit. She was deceived. He allowed her to be deceived, and then he ate. See? Rebel. Deceived. The woman's deceived. The man is a rebel. You can pick which one you'd rather be. The man takes the responsibility for this in a huge way. Now the woman takes hers as well. But the first Adam fell. And because he fell, if he would have said, Eve, you're out, you know, whatever. I don't know how that would have worked. But if he wouldn't have fallen, something could else happen. Remember, he took Moses. I'll start anew with Moses. We don't know. Those are a bunch of ifs. The point is, Adam rebelled. Eve was deceived. See how that rhymed? And then things just went haywire from there. Now, we need to understand this going forward. Because when Paul comes up and he starts to talk about marriage, and by the way, Paul in Colossians, Paul in Ephesians, Paul in Timothy, Paul in Corinthians, Peter in 1 Timothy, Titus, all of these either allude to or talk directly to this broken relationship that we got to fix. It is huge. Look at our divorce rate. It's the same in the church as it is in the world. Well, we can just put up with this relationship. No. No, we ought to understand it and try to fix it, because that's what God is doing. God is controlling disorder. In these judgments, God begins to control disorder, but he's showing the ramifications of disorder. I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing so that you will remember what happened in Genesis chapter 3 and that you will submit to God, or it'll get worse, woman. That's what he's saying. In your pain, you will bring forth children, and you're looking, remember, you see those kind of cartoons, or you see those little clips where the woman's going through childbirth and pain, so she said, "You did this to me!" You know. But watch what happens here. Here's the ramifications, and we need to understand this. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. That's a proper translation. But he shall rule over you. That's a proper translation. That is not a blessing. That is not God's will. That is a curse. That is the ramifications of sin. The woman, the word is your desire shall be. You're going to continually, ladies, please understand this. And if you get mad at me, take it up with my elders first. Take it up with God first. Come talk to me. And here's what the Bible says. Ladies, you need to understand this. Your desire is going to be contrary to your husband. Because he's a sinner. And he's a rebel. And you're going to want to fix it. And they're not going to be relational. There's going to be chaos in your family. And you're going to want to fix it. I'm going to do this. I'm going to fix this. You know, I'm going to, and whatever. And boy, I tell you what, I'm going to put up with this and fix it and all this stuff. Your desire will be contrary. You, and by the way, in Genesis chapter 4, remember sin's desire was for Cain? Sin's desire, it's a bad desire. This is a bad desire. And women, you need to fight it. Now that does not mean, and I'm going to say this as strongly as I can. If that man is neglecting you, physically or mentally or emotionally, if he's abusing you, physically, mentally, or emotionally, if he's committing adultery, if he's looking at pornography, you do not have to put up with it. You need to take steps, okay? And come talk to me and we'll start those steps. And I'm just, I wish I could preach this to the world. Because women, just like the church, in some denominations worse than others. The Catholic Church is probably the worst. You got to deal with it. You got to submit. You got to put up with it. No, you don't. Now, we'll talk about submission and what it looks like. We'll talk about order in the family and what it looks like. Right? But neither does the man have to put up with the contrariness. Right? He shall rule over you. So he's going to say, yeah, that's not happening. So now the man is going to be overly lording it over the women. That's a subtle way of putting things. He's going to be kind of demanding of you. He's going to be like, we're going to put this in order. And I'm the priest of the household. And all this stuff. And boy, I tell you what, nothing could be further from the truth as far as attitude and I'm going to rule over you and I'm going to make it happen. and you're submissive to me, and you got to do as I say. Is it honestly, men, is it really honestly, in anywhere, shape, or form, does it mean do as I say? No. It means do as God says. See, the man will, God will talk to the man in certain ways, and the man will teach the woman in certain ways. And we'll get to this, okay? We'll get to this order, what God's order is. And the man is to know the scriptures, be submissive to God, and help his wife, and love his wife, and be respectful of her. That is the key. If the man is not acting like that, what do we expect in a divorce, in a marriage? What do we expect? Because the rebel's in charge. The first rebel's in charge. And men, we have to step back and say, Lord, what is it to submit to you? What is it to submit to your word? What is it to love my wife in the way that Christ loved the church and died for her? He gave his life. Jesus gave his life. It never says that the woman is to give her life as Christ did give her life for the man. Never. What does it say of the woman? It talks about love once, but what does it say about the woman? Respect your husband. Love, respect. And if you have those two things, you got a good marriage. You got a good marriage. So God says, okay, I'm going to control this order here because there's going to be problems. The man is going to want to rule over her, and she's not going to want it. She's going to try to rebel, and she's going to, rule over him, desire contrary to him. And so we got to fix this. So Genesis chapter 3, the Lord is announcing a continuous, perpetual struggle. It's a perpetual struggle. You know what, men? If I can, because I'm a man, right? If I could talk to you men and say, listen, men, if you could understand this, this is going to be a perpetual struggle, and there's just things that are not going to be able to be right off the bat and fixed right off the bat, and some things can't be fixed at all, maybe. You would turn and go for a long walk. You say, honey, I'm going to go fishing for an hour. I'll be back. Honey, what do you need? How can I help you? And you heard a lot of this. Is the lady wants to talk. She doesn't really need a whole lot. Sometimes she does, but she just needs for you to listen and need for you to do other. Men don't want to do that. They want to get it done. They want to fix it, right? We want to fix the problem. Be submissive to God. That's where you start. This passage right here is a judgment oracle. It announces that conflict between man and woman will become the norm in human society. It does not depict the New Testament, I would say, and I'm reading here a synoptic note, but I would say the Second Testament. It does not depict the church's ideal, if you will, where the husband sacrificially loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and where the wife recognizes the husband's loving leadership in the family and voluntarily submits to it. No tomatoes. Isn't this the difficult part? You know why? Because you're going to be contrary, women. And men, you're going to be, can I say, abusive? Can I say, this ain't happening? He's going to stiffen up. And I want to say something to you. Men, if you changed your heart and you said, Lord, what do you want from me? And if you started running after Christ and loving him and loving your bride and sacrificially giving to her, I promise you, the Bible promises you, the woman will change. The woman will come around. She will respect you. She'll be loyal to you. I'm talking about a godly woman, somebody who wants God. But women have it in them that things are broken. The husband is out of whack. I got to fix this, right? The woman's relational. I got to help the kids. I got to fix the kids. The family's a wreck. I got to fix it. And so there's this unity that will come when the priest says, Lord, what do you want from me? What do you want? And the woman's going to stand back and go, what just happened? Wow, this is different. And then she's going to have to learn. The Lord is angry here. But he's telling the church, we're going to fix this. I'm going to try to control it through Adam. I'm going to kind of try to control it through Moses and Noah and David, who's a disaster, and Solomon, who's a disaster. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Totally. I'm going to control this. I'm going to control this. I'm going to control this. But in the church, I'm going to change it. I'm going to change it. So you and I could be 1 ounce. We could be different. He wants to institute truce and trust and harmony in the marriage. Ephesians 5, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husband. And we'll talk about what that looks like. Because the men, you know, they clamor on that, right? Like, oh, women say, you got to do what I say. That is so, so backwards. We both have to submit to one another in our roles. You notice in Ephesians 5, if you're watching, that before he says, men, love your husband, love your wives, wives, submit. You know what he says right before that? Submit to one another. Because you both have roles. We all have roles. So prevalent is this struggle that it's dealt with, like I said, in so many places in the New Testament and in the Second Testament. It's dealt with across the board. Because I think it's the number one thing that God has to institute. He has to institute a proper marriage in the church. And that's why in Timothy and Titus and other places where Paul is talking to the preachers, he's talking to Timothy and Titus, and John is talking to elders in 1 John and other places, that he's telling the men, he's telling the elders, get this under wraps. Your family, you and God, you and your family, you and the church. That's how it works. You and God, you and your family, you and the church. That's how it works. The fall in Genesis 3 produced the judgments that will carry out, that are perpetual, between Adam and Sarah and David and his wives and Solomon and us, and even to this day, to where we have the sexual revolution and the society of today and the pornography, just so we can satisfy our minds and our lusts. It's not what God wants. He wants unity. So, in 1 Timothy verse 7, God is going to deal with the man here. And it's really interesting. Because it's one verse. And we say, well, you know, he's going to give quite a few more verses to the women. No, he's not. Watch what he does here. He reestablishes his authority. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. In other words, please pay particular attention. See how he puts that in there? In the parentheses? He's telling us we really need to pay attention. This is so important. There's a problem in Corinth and Ephesus and across the board in the churches. The culture, we're going to talk about the culture more next week and the week after. The culture is a disaster. Complete disaster. The religious site, the religious context of the time is a complete disaster. And so Paul is saying, listen to me. He's the apostle. He's got the stewardship. And he's saying, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not lying. I'm a preacher and a teacher. Listen, a teacher to the Gentiles in faith and truth. Verse 8, I desire, the word is want. I want this. I want then that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, we're going to get into chapter 3 next time. And we'll get into what he goes through the elders and he goes through deacons and some of those other things. And we'll go through some of that. But look, it's really interesting that he starts here, then he goes into women for a few verses. And we would say, oh, he's talking more about women than he is men. No, he's not. He's starting with the men, which is prominent. Because men, if you get this, your life, your family will change. You get this, everything will change. The women will have to come around in their thinking and whatever. But honestly, that's the Lord's work. And he's doing a great work if he can get the man to change. So Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, I want every man to pray, lifting up holy hands with anger, without anger attitude. Now, we would say, in the Old Testament, they lifted up holy hands, and it's not a bad thing. Sometimes I'm standing up here and I go, well, you know, we're not a church that lifts up hands, but I kind of want to, and I want to do it. So if you see me do it, it's just something I've done in the past, and it's something I want to do. Why? What is that? What is this? It's your attitude up there. It's not trying to be submissive to the congregation. It is not saying, well, you know, you need to do this. No. When you go like this, you're going, Lord, I'm yours. Give me, I just want to know you. I'm real. My attitude is right up there. Let me get on my toes. And that's where he wants men, heavenly minded. What are you saying? Get your mind on heaven. Remember the pet peeves. You're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. That's bourgeois. Is that a good word? Hooey. That is total ridiculous. Get your mind in heaven. Okay? Get your mind there. And that's where he wants you. Now, this is going to be like a 3-part series, so I want to stop here. But I want to start with that idea, man. Just start this week. Get your mind in heaven. Turn your mind upward. And we're going to deal with women for the next week. So don't get mad at me. We're going to deal with women in particular next week. I wanted to start there, but we're going back to men, okay? So don't let your guard down. Start there, men, because God starts with you. And so let me get to the song. Set our hearts aside today and to love you. I pray for us who are listening either by video or in congregation here, and those affiliated congregations, the church up north and Heart Fellowship Harvest. I just pray, Lord, that you will help us understand our roles as you determined them. That if we would just go with the Creator, understand the Creator, understand myself in the Creator, that you will be happy with us, and the church will be happy with us, and our spouse would be happy with us. And so we pray for that end here. In the next few weeks, Lord God, help us to understand these things. We love you and praise you and honor you. We want to be different for you under your leadership. Help us do that, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.